Yes. Amen. We continue to worship our Lord this morning and moving from confession to assurance to giving and greeting and now hearing. And as we turn to the word of the Lord, we open it that we may hear from the Lord of the word. And so let me invite you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy and the second chapter, page 801. Of the Church Bible, or you can follow along on your devices through the YouVersion app, and 2 Timothy 2. And before we read the text, just a quick reminder, the year, as we're reading in 2 Timothy, is roughly 65. Okay, let's remember that, AD 65. Paul writing from a dungeon prison in Rome, and under the persecution of Nero, awaiting execution by death, which will happen in perhaps just a matter of weeks, if not days. And he's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor back in Ephesus. And, of course, he's writing a letter about persevering, which, again, is surprisingly ironic that Paul is writing such a letter of encouragement. You know, keep on keeping on, Timothy, while he's in prison, chained and awaiting death. And so this is the larger theme, you know, to persevere, to keep moving forward, keep on keeping on. That's what we all want. That's why we're here today, many of us, because we want to be faithful. And we want to be faithful to the end of our lives and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as Paul even in this letter, in the last chapter, will say, I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith, and I have finished. I have finished. You know, I have finished in a way that I can say I kept the faith to the end of the line, faithful to the finish line. Paul's been writing to Timothy about the importance of being faithful to the gospel. And that's what we've noted in the previous weeks. And in fact, your Bible, I trust you found your place in 2 Timothy. Now, before I read verse 14, because here's my concern. When I read verse 14, well, it begins this way. It says, remind them of these things. And so, you know, if we ask, well, what are the things about which Paul is speaking here? I mean, what's he talking about? Remind them of these things. Well, he's pointing back, of course, to the things he's already said. Remind them of these truths about the gospel. And so with your Bible open and just kind of looking quickly by way of review, you remember some of these things, like verse 13 of chapter 1, you know, where Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. And verse 14 of the same chapter, chapter 1, the good thing which was committed to you, this is the gospel and all the truths of the gospel, this good thing committed to you, keep that by way of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 2 and verse 2, you remember this one, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We talked about four generations of passing on the gospel and, you know, making disciples who make disciples. And so be faithful to that end and endure hardship like a good soldier, like a trained athlete, like a hardworking farmer. We looked at those verses as well. And then from last week, verses 11 and following, remember your faithful Savior. You know, here's a way to be faithful. Remember the one who was faithful to you, the person of Christ, who he is and what he has done. And so Paul has said as recently as the previous verses, if we died with him, well, we shall also live with him. So stay faithful. Don't deny him or he will what? He will deny you. So these are the things, verse 14, okay, that Paul is talking about when he says, remind them of these things, remind them of these gospel truths, remind the hearers listening to you at the church of these truths. So we're going to pick up now verse 14 this morning, go through verse 19, and we'll stop there. Now, let me invite you then to stand one more time in honor of the reading. Here we read the Word of God. God is with us right now as we read the Bible, the only book whose author is present every time we read it. So verse 14, Paul writes, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, we'll pause here and ask for God's help. And that's what we need, Lord. We have your Bible, and it's open, and we're reading it, but we want to hear from you. And so help us, speak to us, and give us hearts that are malleable and open to receive the truth so that we may apply it and live it out in a way that causes you to smile. We ask this in the name of our hope, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, from this passage comes a favorite verse of many, and maybe even some of you here in the room. It's verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God. And by the way, I always default back to the King James, which is the version I memorized a lot of Scripture from, and so I hear, study to show thyself approved. And it took me a while to learn that actually that doesn't mean to study like we would study for an exam, like somebody sitting in a library with books all around them, okay? Although that's not a bad thing. And certainly studying is part of the process of being diligent to present ourselves as a workman unashamed before God. And that's really what the verse says. And so the New King James is a good translation. Be diligent, Christian. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman or a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman unashamed and approved unto God. You know, Jim Elliot, many of you know the story of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary in the mid-50s, 1955 and 1956. He died tragically at the age of 28. I think, boy, if only I were as mature as he in his 20s. But he, along with four other colleagues, many of you know the story, went to take the gospel to a tribe of people living in Ecuador, and tragically they were killed, five missionaries. Jim Elliot, at the age of 28. And many of you know the story, and you've seen the documentary, you read some of the books. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, of course, Through Gates of Splendor, largely about Jim's death. And that book, available, by the way, in our church library. Every time I say that, after the first service, somebody goes and gets it. That's a benefit of being in the 8 o'clock service. And years later, after Jim's martyrdom, Elizabeth spoke of his diligence as a student at Wheaton College, where they had met. And he was a diligent student, not only pursuing a degree in Greek and other biblical studies, but she noted that he was diligent at being a child of God. So that while he was at Wheaton, he said he was after two degrees. And of course, one was the degree in the study of Greek and biblical studies. But the other was, he was pursuing, he said, an AUG, approved unto God. And that's, once you get that in your head, you can't get it out. That's a great thing to pursue, isn't it? I trust the majority of us are here this morning because that's what we're after. So that we can, after the end of this day, after the end of this week, after the end of our lives, receive an approved unto God, an AUG. So that's the way I kind of arranged the material in my study this week, how to get your AUG, because I'm sort of assuming that majority of us are here this morning for that reason. And so if you're a note taker, you can jot that down as something of a heading, and that'll frame where we're going as we go back through the verses, how to attain your AUG, approved unto God. Now, remembering, of course, that we don't earn God's approval by our works. Okay, that's not what we're after here. We're not trying to gain favor with God, somehow, you know, earn our way into heaven. That's not it at all. Okay, we don't do that. We can't get God to love us anymore. If we're in Christ, if we've turned from sin and repentance and turned to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God accepts us okay? He approves of us in Christ Jesus, his son, and our sins have been put to death in the death of Christ. And the life we live in him. And so we thank God that that's a position that never changes, okay? That he accepts us right now. He loves us fully right now based on the person and work of Jesus Christ in our place. Well, what we're talking about here when we talk about getting our AUG is to live that out now, how to live our lives in such a way that we feel the pleasure of God upon us. Okay, I want to feel the smile of God upon my life. And I know many of you do as well. And so this passage is about how to keep on keeping on and moving forward, persevering, staying a faithful course that leads to a finish line where we will hear our Lord say, good job, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, approved unto God. Well, how do you get your AUG? Number one, I wrote down, speak your words gracefully. Speak your words gracefully. And let me just say before we read verse 14 again, you know, let's remember that Paul is very much concerned that Timothy be a good steward of the gospel. Remember that he had said back in verse 13 of chapter 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. And you remember that? We talked about Timothy had received the pattern of sound words. We referred to this. This is the gospel, the pattern or sketch. Do you remember this from a few weeks ago? So here's a sketch that is not to be altered. It's like there are lines there that are not to be changed, and we can fill in the sketch, color in, but we cannot color outside the lines and make the sketch something it isn't. So Paul is very much concerned about the gospel and that never change. Okay, so that we're not to add to the word nor take away from the word. Now, at the same time, preaching God's word, teaching God's word, sharing God's word, communicating gospel truth, as every one of us will do today and this week, requires the use of words, right? Our words. And so we're going to use our words to share the word. And so here's the thing. Are we infallible when we speak? Well, no, we're not. We make mistakes. We say things that are wrong at times. I say things that are wrong at times in the context of preaching. Now, where I won't be wrong is where I'm reading the word or quoting the word of God, the gospel truth. Okay, but as I'm doing that, I may use words that are not always helpful. And so I want you to remember that as we read verse 14, because I believe what Paul is after here is the manner or the way in which we all communicate the word of God. And, you know, the way we speak to one another, the manner in which we use our words to communicate God's truth to each other. I mean, we know this. We can do that in a good way or a not-so-good way. In some cases, a very poor way, a bad way, an evil way, and a wrong way. So look now at verse 14 again. Paul writes, remind them of these things. Okay, not your own things, Timothy. These gospel truths. Remind them of these things. Preachers largely do that. They remind, right? How many times does Brother Todd say the same thing? An awful lot. Oh, that's part of the, isn't that, you know, part of teaching. Just you teach your children, you say the same things to them a lot. You know, come on, sit down. Sit down. You know, whatever. I mean, that's it. That's part of it. We forget, so we have to remember. Remind them of these things, Timothy. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Okay, Paul says, look, Timothy, when you're reminding God's people of these gospel truths, remind them also, or charge them, or as the NIV says, warn them. Warn them not to strive, not to quarrel over words. Now remember, Paul is not talking about the gospel itself. Okay, he's talking about meaningless arguments or pointless discussions over often secondary matters of the faith, or issues that result in argumentation, quarreling, striving with one another. And Paul seems to have in mind those who enjoy, like, theological fights or word quarrels over secondary issues. that are really not the main thing. Wednesdays, I enjoy leading our theology group meets here in the sanctuary. It's open to everyone. If you're not connected somewhere already Wednesday, you're invited. You can come. We're all reading through systematic theology, which is just the Bible systematized under headings like God and heaven and hell and so on. And so everyone's invited to this. You don't even have to read through the book. You can just sit and listen. And so here we are doing theology, and I always say, remember, we're always doing theology. Every time you speak about God, you're doing theology at that moment. You may not be doing it well, you know. Every time I say something about spiritual things, I'm making a theological statement. I may not be doing it well, but I'm doing theology. And so we want to make sure we're doing it rightly. What we said as recently as Wednesday, because we began a new section of material, the study of future things. What does the Bible teach about the future? The study of the eschaton or eschatology, you know, all this stuff. And so we reviewed something that we say nearly every week. And that is, you know, first of all, be encouraged as we study this stuff. You know, there's going to be some things where we may have different views. And that's okay. One thing I love about Henderson's First Baptist Church, I believe, is a safe place where we can have differing views on secondary matters. Now, we will not disagree over primary matters. And it's important that we know the difference. A primary matter of the Bible, a primary doctrine, is a non-negotiable. It's not up for discussion. It's not open for debate. It's not up for a vote. For example, there is one God. All right, Father, Son, and Spirit, all right? And there's one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for you, died a substitutionary death in your place. If you trust him, your sins have been put to death in the death of Christ. He rose from the dead. You believe in him, you too are going to rise to a new way of life. Okay, those are primary teachings. Is there a heaven? Yes. Is there a hell? Yes. Not open for debate. Okay, so we will hold these things in our hand tightly. But then there are secondary matters. And perhaps the easiest way to illustrate secondary matters is with regard to the future and the study of future things. Because there's a lot of stuff there that, quite frankly, is secondary. The Bible is not as explicit. And there's a little bit of room there, you know, for you to believe one thing or another. For example, is Jesus coming again? Yes. Primary doctrine. Okay. When? Well, some people think at this time, some at another. Some say it's going to happen, and you know these words, before the tribulation, and they would be pre-trib, or maybe after, they're post, or in the middle, mid-trib. What about the millennium? Well, maybe in the middle, or after, or maybe a pre-millennial, pre-dispensational, pre-tribulational rapture Christian view. You know, you're like, what is all of that? Well, that's the point. You see, this is a secondary matter, right? And there are people who kind of, they're all over the map. And one thing we said Wednesday night, if anybody says, I know for sure when Jesus is coming back, they automatically disqualify themselves because the Bible says nobody knows. And so we talked about that, and that's just important to remember. And again, I love the fact that I really think our church is kind of a safe place here. I mean, you can come and we can have differing views over that, and that's good and that's healthy. And so the thing is, we got to be careful here. We choose our words carefully as we speak about these things, as we speak to one another. Okay, we want to speak our words gracefully. So we're not going to start arguing over questions that we can't answer fully to the satisfaction of all. And, you know, none of us, I think, can answer fully questions like about the mystery of God's election. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's in the Bible. It's a biblical word, the doctrine of election. You know, but nobody can map that all out in a way that satisfies every curious inquirer. I mean, you know, it's just there's some mystery there. Or God's predestination, you know. Well, how does that all work out? Well, that, you know, we know that God's in control, but how it all works out sometimes is a mystery we can't fully figure out. It may be a secondary matter where we say, well, here's how you put it together, here's how I put it together. The main thing is you and I are together in the Lord. So that would be kind of a secondary thing. I wrote down a few others. What language will we speak in heaven? Who knows, right? What kind of music will there be in heaven? Who knows? I didn't write this down. I made a note of it earlier as I thought of it, so I got to be careful here. But I remember when I was a deacon, long before I was a minister, and I was a deacon in a church, and we were at a deacon's meeting. I remember one time the argument just got so heated during a deacon's meeting, for crying out loud, where this fellow finally got up, and I had great respect for this fellow, but I just remember he stood up and he said to this younger deacon, he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to be singing gospel music in heaven. Southern gospel music is what we'll be singing in heaven." And the younger fellow, who was kind of a fan of Christian contemporary music, I don't remember how he replied to that, but I just remember thinking, wow, first of all, nobody knows what we're going to be singing in heaven. And secondly, is this really something worth fighting over? You know, I feel kind of awkward here. And that's kind of the idea. I think this is what Paul has in mind in verse 14. It's the way we're speaking, okay? If that's the way we're speaking, well, then that our speaking becomes unprofitable. He says, don't strive, verse 14, do not strive about words to no profit. Furthermore, verse 14 says, our unprofitable argumentation leads to what? Well, it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Kind of a neat Greek word there. It's the word from which we get catastrophe, you know. I mean, that's kind of how that deacon's meeting ended, I thought, in a catastrophe. But it led to the ruin of the hearers. And very opposite of edification. And again, I've known people like this. And I've you know, people come into your path and go out of your path. And sometimes they get so sideways over a secondary matter of theological significance and that it becomes a point of battle. And, you know, and all you can do is just say, well, look, you know, here's where we agree. Here's where the Bible's really clear. Let's stick together as brothers and sisters in this, and let's just allow a little breathing here. And if we can't do that, well, then what happens is we actually turn others away from God. It's a scary thing. I don't want that on my conscience, you know. Do you? I mean, I don't want to have to give an answer for the fact that I was so more concerned with winning an argument. Have I done that? Yes. Too concerned about winning an argument than to edify and to be able to say at the end of the day, look, this really does not matter that much. Let's stay together on these primary matters, and let's breathe a little bit here, okay, so that nobody's turned away or destroyed. So want to receive your AUG? Well, you want to be a Christian approved unto God, speak your words gracefully. Number two, handle God's word accurately. And verse 15 is about the way we treat the Bible. Okay, so if verse 14 is about our words, verse 15 is about God's word. Handle God's word accurately. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that phrase is about being faithful when we handle the Bible. We want to handle God's word accurately. So if Paul, here's Paul saying, do you want to be unashamed before God? Yes, I do. Okay, here's one way to not be ashamed before God. Make sure that you handle the Bible accurately. Make sure as you're journeying on as a good soldier, as a trained athlete, as a hardworking farmer, that you're handling the Bible accurately. Okay? And so, because I don't know about you, but I mean, I want this. I want to be able to cross the finish line, not with my head down, but with my head up. I don't want to be ashamed. I mean, none of us does, right? We don't want to be like we're just barely making over the finish line at the end of our journey of faith, and the coach is standing there, you know, Jesus, and he's just like, man, you just, you know, just a good thing I'm with you to the end of the age, because, you know, I mean, you're barely crossing the line here, and we feel ashamed. You know, we want to hear him say, hey, good job. You know, it's like, I remember when I was in fourth grade, maybe this happened to some of you, and back in Walnut Creek, California, it's funny how a school incident, you know, just a snapshot in your life stays with you forever, but it was towards the end of the day, and it was the day we were going to be getting these progress reports or report cards, and the stack was there on Mr. Wilson's desk, and guess whose report card was on top of the stack for the world to see? Right, so there's my report card up there, and Mr. Wilson wasn't in the room. Shame on him for leaving these out in the open. And so kids are like going up there and they're looking at Todd Lynn's report card. And glaring right there in the middle, it says handwriting, D. And it's just like, you know, how can you get a D in handwriting, first of all, right? And I understand handwriting isn't taught as much now, if at all, in some schools. But I mean, handwriting, I got a D. And people are like, ha, 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 you got a D, you know. And how do you think I felt? Well, I was ashamed, you know. I mean, it's like, is that your work? Yeah, that's my sloppy work right there, you know. And I'm ashamed. You contrast that with, I was thinking about this not too long ago. My dad, years ago, after we'd moved from California to Georgia, he began this project. Dads are notorious for these projects. And he began a project in our backyard of removing a bunch of earth. It's just like the yard sloped towards the house. So he got the idea, rather than paying somebody to do this, the family would spend their Saturdays with, you know, picks and shovels and a wheelbarrow and 5-gallon buckets, and like every Saturday we're out there removing dirt, and so that we can, you know, the vision was get all the dirt out of the way and then put up like a cross tie wall for a nice level backyard. And I dreaded Saturdays, you know, I just hated them, and getting up there and doing that every Saturday was just And one weekend, my dad, he traveled during the weekends frequently for a sales job. One weekend, he was gone. And I don't know what got into me, but I just decided I was going to go out there and work on that embankment by myself. And the thought of my dad coming home and seeing what I had done, you know, was just something I thought, this will be really cool. And again, I don't know what got into me. That was very unusual behavior for me, to be sure. But I remember I got up there and I worked for hours, and I just remember I was so motivated, and I removed a bunch of that, you know, dirt, and felt really good about it. My dad got back from his trip and he saw that and he smiled and he was proud of me. That felt good. Now that's how we want to finish the race, right? We want to finish the course of our Christian lives not as like everybody knows about the D in handwriting we got and we just felt so terrible and ashamed, barely crossing over the line. We want to finish with the smile of our Heavenly Father upon us to just say, good job. Man, I am proud of you. Thank you for doing it that way when I was away. That's what we're aiming for, is the smile of God upon us in our lives. So we're going to live our life in such a way is that's what happens. And Paul gives Timothy then and gives all of us one of the best ways to feel the smile of God upon us: handle the word of God accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing the word of truth is in contrast, you know, to handling the truth wrongly, okay? Wrongly dividing the word of truth, handling the word inaccurately like the false teachers who would rise up in Ephesus. And Paul will turn his attention to these false teachers and teachings in a moment and tell them that, you know, they need to shun these guys. But first, consider this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. The verb, this may interest some of you if you like word pictures, but the verb actually means to cut straight, you know. Like to cut straight, like cutting wood for construction, like building a house. Carpenters know the importance of cutting a piece of wood, you know, straight, because you're going to have to, you know, hang it up or something like that. Everything needs to be straight. So the old adage, measure twice, cut once, you know, you don't have to throw anything away. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, the importance, if you don't do that, you end up with things crooked and out of alignment. And from my childhood came this English rhyme. Do you remember this one? There was a crooked man. Do you know this one? Who walked a crooked mile. Remember this? And he found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. And he bought a crooked cat, which caught a crooked mouse. And they all lived together in a little crooked house. And I kept thinking about this guy. You know, he probably got into a house where somebody wasn't cutting straight, you know. And because you cut incorrectly and inaccurately, everything else is out of whack and out of line. Now, Paul is applying that metaphor to biblical teaching. If you and I don't rightly divide the word of truth in our reading of it, in our teaching of it, in our preaching of it, and our sharing of it, as we'll all have opportunity this week, we don't handle it accurately, we're going to lead people astray and even off center and lead them to live a life, lead ourselves to live a life that is crooked, out of balance. And in fact, the word rightly there is that word ortho. You know, we get words like orthodontist from it. What does an orthodontist do? Well, he or she straightens your teeth, you know, brings your bite and everything into alignment. Okay, so we got to take care to handle the Word of God accurately, using it itself. I mean, to as that which is straight and true that will bring everything else into alignment. See, Paul in Acts 20. Do you remember? Don't turn, but many of you will remember back in Acts 20. That moving account where Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus and he's with the elders, the Ephesian elders. The Bible says they're all gathering with him and they're praying for him, and then they start what? Weeping. You remember that? It's a very moving scene in Acts 20. And Paul is warning, he says, after I leave Ephesus, false teachers are going to rise up. And I don't know whether he's speaking prophetically there or he just knows that's the case. Maybe he got an inkling of it already. But you can read it later, Acts 20, 29 and 30. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's talking about the church. Also from among your very selves, like we might say among some of us in the congregation. It's kind of a weird thing. He says, among your very selves, men will rise up speaking misleading things to draw away disciples after themselves. Well, by the time Paul writes to Timothy from this Roman dungeon, you see it's happened. It's already happened. Now, this takes us to the final point. If we're going to receive our AUG, approved unto God, we'll speak our words gracefully, we'll handle God's word accurately, and finally, number three, we'll avoid those who teach falsely. Okay? Avoid those who teach falsely. And actually, what Paul says is very strong. Shun them, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings or godless chatters, another translation. For they will increase to more ungodliness. So in other words, here's some teaching that's already ungodly, untrue, that will simply lead to even more ungodliness and untruth. Paul makes clear that he's talking about false teachers and teachings in verse 17. He says, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, mentioning two teachers by name now. And by the way, Hymenaeus has been mentioned before. Paul writes of him earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Okay, this is a bad guy. He got two mentions, once in each letter of Paul's to Timothy. And in the first one, this is the one where, and some of you will remember in chapter 1, the very last part of chapter 1, 1 Timothy, where Paul speaks of those who abandon the truth of the gospel and have made shipwreck of their faith. Remember that picture he says? They've made shipwreck of their faith among whom, so there's like a bunch, among whom are Hymenaeus, and Alexander, he says, in that context. And then Paul says, you'll remember in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, that he handed Hymenaeus over to Satan. In other words, he was excommunicated from the safety of the body of Christ and out to the world under the dominance of Satan so that he may learn not to blaspheme. Now that's Hymenaeus from the first letter to Timothy. And the idea, again, is false teaching. Man, bad stuff. So Paul says in verse 17, again, back to verse 17, 2 Timothy 2, this false teaching will spread like cancer. Some translations have gangrene, which is better. That's really what the Greek actually says, gangrene. And I think that's gross, okay, but helpful visual when we think about false teaching. And gangrene, the decaying of tissue, and the dying of tissue in a part of the body where blood can no longer flow through. Gangrene sets in, and then what does that gangrene do? It spreads from one body part where, okay, to another body part, and will keep going like that until the body dies. That's a very helpful metaphor for false teaching in the church. If, in fact, in the body of Christ, there is a member, a body part, who is teaching false teaching, well, that doesn't just happen, right, you know, kind of in a static way in and of itself. That spreads. And through that person's influence, somebody else then is infected, and another is infected, and it can spread through another, from one body part to another, until the whole body may even die. Now, we won't take time to go through history and talk about churches who have died because of false teaching. I'll leave that to your own memory. I mean, you can do that. Many of you know history, and you know how that happens, frankly. And it can happen today. Left untreated, false teaching, like gangrene, eventually kills the body. It's a very helpful metaphor. Okay, so Paul isn't being mean, you know, when he says shun false teachers. It's like a caring physician. He's just trying to treat cancer. And we're not left to wonder what kind of false teaching Hymenaeus and Philetus have been peddling. Verse 18 says that they have strayed. Verse 18, they have strayed concerning the truth, or they've swerved from the truth, is actually what it says. Saying that, here's the false teaching, the resurrection is already past. And in so doing, they overthrow the faith of some. They've destroyed the faith of others. So they've turned, you know, others away from the faith. And I just wrote my notes. Man, what a terrible thing. Can you imagine? You're guilty of that? Now, what specifically is the false teaching? Saying that, verse 18, the resurrection is already past. Now, it's not the resurrection of Christ they're talking about here. I mean, clearly that's already happened, okay? It's not about the resurrection of Christ. It's about the resurrection of Christians. And there was some of you heard of Gnosticism. This is like an incipient form of this. This belief of the body is kind of an evil thing. And I believe that some of that teaching has found its way among some of the people in the church. And so that the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus seems to be the denying of the future resurrection of the body of Christians, of the Christian's body. Because we know this, right? The clear teaching of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:8, for example, when the Christian dies, absent from the body, where? Present with the Lord in heaven. Okay, so if you die today as a Christian, someone's going to bury your body, but they can't bury your soul. You're with the Lord in heaven, okay? And so the Bible teaches one day Jesus will return, and when he returns, so will those who have died in the Lord, our loved ones who are there with him now. Isn't that cool? And then the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise. And so those bodies that have been buried will rise, and then we read how they're changed into a glorified body, like the Lord's glorified body. And then we'll meet with that soul in a glorified body forever. And so what a fascinating teaching, and it's a truth that we look forward to you know, receiving in its fullness. That's the Christian's future, bodily resurrection. Well, apparently, these false teachers claim that this wasn't so and that the resurrection has already passed. In other words, it's already happened. So that, you know, apparently we're already there. And by the way, don't you know, I've known people who have said, well, there is, you know, heaven and hell and all that. This is really heaven right now, you know. That's kind of the idea. And so that, again, like we're already living in our resurrected body. Well, let me just tell you, man, if this is my resurrected body, I am not happy. I mean, you know, because I don't know about you, but, you know, a little soft in the middle and losing more hair and weak and all the rest, you know, I'm not too fired up about that. I think this is a body that's sown for dishonor. I mean, this is a body that's going to be put in the ground one day, thank God, and raised and changed to a glorified body. And I can't understand this, but that was the teaching then, and even today, some have that strange view. I couldn't help but think of Jack Nicholson in that movie, you know, well, if this is as good as it gets, you know, this is not as good as it gets. Thank God it's not. And Paul ends with a word of encouragement then. If what he has said provides a word of caution, then the last verse of the text gives a word of comfort. A word of comfort and encouragement, as he says in verse 19. Nevertheless, it's like as if he's saying, even though we've got these teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus goofing everything up in the churches. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. In other words, the true brothers and sisters in the Lord stand, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Isn't that great? The Lord knows if you're a child of God. He knows you. I mean, you know, you have fellowship and intimacy with Him as a child of God. The Lord knows those who are His. And the suggestion is He also knows those who aren't. False teachers. Those who are departing from the faith and falling away from the truth. So the Lord knows those who are His. Be encouraged. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul is saying again, in spite of what these false teachers are doing in Ephesus, God knows those who are His, true followers. You who name the name of Christ, you just keep on keeping on. Let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Literally, it's fall away from iniquity. And maybe Paul is, it's like a play on words. Like, you know about those who are falling away from the truth. Hey, you want something to fall away from? Fall away from sin. Fall away from iniquity. And be encouraged as you journey on and you keep on keeping on, faithful to the finish line. How do you fall away from sin? How do you fall away from iniquity? By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who'll keep you on the journey. Well, let's go to Him in prayer and let's ask for more grace to journey on this week. All right? And let's remember, as we're doing this, we're moving into our response time. This is the invitation right now, God's invitation to every single one of us. God's inviting all of us right now through His invitation to respond. Let me invite you to bow your head. I'm going to do the same, and if you can close your eyes without getting dizzy, I invite you to do that as well, or just focus on something for a moment. And let's think about what we've heard this morning, what we've read together in the Word of God. Well, if you are as I, and you want to be approved unto God, boy, and I'll tell you, I do. I want that this week, and I'm so grateful when God steps in and protects me from sin and guides me and guards me and makes a smooth way for my feet. You know, He does that through the Word of God so often. It is a light unto my path, you know, and it is cutting, isn't it? It's like cutting a straight way. The Word of God keeps us aligned. Well, then, as we think about, you know, kind of obtaining our, what we've called the AUG, approved unto God, let's review here. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Number one, let me encourage you today and this week, speak your words gracefully, okay? Let's choose them carefully as we talk to each other and speak them gracefully. Do you do that as you talk about the Word? Like in Sunday school, you know, in a moment, or just kind of gathering together and talking amongst yourselves, talking with others, talking with unbelievers? Do you use your words in a way that builds up? Are you interested in winning an argument? Or are you interested in winning a brother, winning a sister in love? See, there are implications that go even beyond the immediate text concern to all kinds of speaking. And you may just want to pray right now, God, help me speak in a way that builds people up. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that woman, you know, who's always tearing down with words. I don't want to speak in such a way as it leads to a catastrophe and worse, turns people away from You. Help me guard my tongue. Guide my speech, that I would say nothing foolish, but only those things that build up and bring glory to You. Let me ask you this, are you handling God's Word accurately? First of all, are you reading it like, you know, do you take care to read it carefully, reading it through, listening to it, you know, verse by verse and chapter by chapter and getting the context, the real meaning of the text, you know, just making sure that you're getting at what God wants you to hear, the real meaning of that passage. Is the Bible the measuring tape that keeps everything in your life in alignment? So that this week you're going to measure your actions by it, your thoughts by it. You know, as we sometimes feel like we go astray, God will bring back a word, you know, something we read earlier, or a scripture that we memorized years ago. And to keep us aligned, don't let the world cause you to swerve away. All right, handle the word of God. Handle it accurately. And then avoid those who teach falsely. Now, I guess the question is, do you know it when you hear it? Because to the degree you and I handle the word accurately, we'll be more aware of false teaching. So do you know it? Are you reading it? Are you in it every day? You may just, even with your head bowed and eyes closed, just say, God, help me be faithful to be in your word every day this week. Don't worry about next week and the week after. Right now, just say, God, help me to spend some time every day this week in your word, in your word. And you just ask God, God, open your word to me and open me to your word. And he'll honor a prayer like that. The word of God. And with regard to the truth, and especially that false teaching that Paul addresses in this text, I want to ask you a question. Can you say for sure, you know that when you die, that to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord? Do you believe what the Bible teaches about your resurrection, your future? Have you been saved? Have you died with Christ that you may live with him, as we studied in this passage, chapter 2 here? Can you say, yes, my sins have been put to death in the death of Christ? Well, this morning, let me just say that if you're uncertain at all about your faith, talk to the Lord right now in the stillness of this moment. It doesn't really matter so much, you know, exactly what you say. God knows your heart. And even in these moments, you can just say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. So bless me now, my Savior. Because Jesus, I admit I'm weaker and more sinful than I ever believed. But I know that through you, I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I keep hearing the gospel every Sunday. And so I just want to say thank you for paying my debt and bearing my punishment and offering forgiveness. And I do. I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I receive you as my Savior. And I thank you for being with me and going with me every hour of this week as I live for your glory. Well, now as we move to sing what it is we've read and what we've thought about and what we've prayed, let's continue to respond worshipfully to the Lord. And Lord, we just pray as we sing to you, we will sense your smile upon us as you delight in our words even now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and sing and respond. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? I'm going to sing with you. Let's sing our song of response to the Lord. I need thee every hour. Let's sing to him.
I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, thy promises so rich in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.